Good morning, and a very warm welcome to one and all. The intimations are as set out in order of service, and they will also have been up on the screen. Margaret is not very well this morning, so she's way back up the road, but she has left this formal edict that I have to read. It's from Presbytery. So it's entitled Intimation of a Congregational Meeting, and it's to be read, it was read last Sunday, and it's to be read today. So, intimation is hereby given that a meeting of this congregation will be held in the church on Sunday 8th February 2026 at the start of morning worship for the purpose of receiving and voting for or against a basis of union and for or against accepting Reverend Summit Harrison as minister of this charge. Only communicant members and adherents of this congregation who are present are entitled to vote. So that is the formal edict. We will begin this morning's worship with a responsive psalm, which is Psalm number 1, verses 1 to 6, and it should be up on the screen. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Let us worship God. Let us sing together in hymn 100. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Hymn 100. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Most High, we come to you in these dark days of winter, where light is scarce, winds are cold, and we are drenched in rain. We come to worship and adore. We come to hear and obey. We come to love and offer you our praise. O risen Lord Jesus. We come to you in these dark days of winter. We come with our faith and our doubts, our questions and our certainties, our moans and our groans. Forgive us, good Lord, when we complain about our lot, when the struggles of life seem to overwhelm us, and we cry to you in our selfishness and pain, expecting you to save us from problems of our own making. Forgive us and remind us of what you expect from us. O most Holy Spirit, we come to you in these dark days of winter, trusting in your loving kindness, which gives us time to change, reminding us of your promise, even when we doubt, assuring us of your love, even when we have our heads in mire, sharing us with mercy, even when we forget to do justice, live kindness, and walk humbly with you. Give us grace, eternal Trinity, to accept the love and faith you offer us, and to share love and forgiveness with others and with ourselves. And we will join together in the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Amen. Morning, boys and girls.
Morning.
How are we today?
Good.
Good. I've got a few things in my bag here this morning, and I'm going to lay them out on the communion table. You probably know what they are, but I'm wondering if you'll guess what they make. Oops. Have you any idea what that would make? Not pancakes. You can make egg mayo, but you wouldn't put sugar in that, I don't think.
I think it's because of the cake mixture.
Yes, that's right. That's a cake. We have sat there on the communion table the recipe for a sponge cake. And if you wanted to make a sponge cake, you would warm up the oven, you would butter the baking tray, and you put all these ingredients in, and then you whisk it so it becomes a nice mixture, and then you stick it in the oven for a while, and when you take it out, hopefully you've got a cake, and you then cut it open, put some jam in it, and sprinkle it with some icing sugar. The grown-ups will guess that I've never baked a cake in my life. So you can do all that, or you could just go to Tesco and get one of these. It's a lot simpler. Now, you probably wonder why I'm talking about recipes this morning. It's because when you go back to Sunday school, the passage from the Bible that we will be looking at in here is from Matthew's Gospel, and it's called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus gave us the recipe for a happy life. And we're told in Matthew's Gospel, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he taught them the lesson we call the Beatitudes. Each one of the Beatitudes starts with the words, 'Blessed are they.' Some translations of the Bible use the word 'happy' instead of 'blessed,' but it's a very similar meaning. And the Beatitudes are Jesus' recipe for being happy. I like the word Beatitudes because it's got two parts to it, be and attitude. And the Beatitudes are ways that we can be and the attitudes that we can have. So let's look at a few of the things that Jesus said to his disciples and to the people that day. He said, be merciful to people. So that's to be kind to people when they're hurting. He said, to be peacemakers when people are fighting. He said, to have an attitude of pure thoughts. He said, to have an attitude of doing what is right. And also said that when we are sad, God comforts us, and then we are happy. It's good that Jesus gave us a recipe of how to be and the kind of attitudes that we should have. And Jesus says that we would be happy if we follow his recipe. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the Beatitudes. Please help us to follow your recipe for a happy and blessed life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. And before you go off next door to Sunday school, we will sing from Junior Praise 122, I Want to Live for Jesus Every Day. I don't know if the grown-ups are familiar with it, so Audrey will play it through. Let us listen for the word of God, which Agnes Gracie will read for us.
First reading today is Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, the Lord's case against Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. Do people remember what Balak, king of Moab, taught, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Second reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way the persecuted and prophets, the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heaven and your Father in heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Agnes. We continue our worship with hymn 641, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God." Hymn 641. Let us pray. Welcome us into your dwelling, O Most High, that we may walk blamelessly, do what is right, and speak the truth. As we listen to your word read and proclaimed, let there be no slander nor evil in our lives, that we may keep our promises and live lives of integrity. Amen. In the 1940s, an American psychologist called Abraham Maslow, following on years of research, published a paper which theorized that humans were motivated by a number of basic needs. It probably won't come as a surprise to you to discover that, according to his research, one of the most basic human needs is the need for love. I'm not sure why it needed a scientist to tell us that. I would have thought it was self-evident that people need love. People need to love and to be loved. It's a fundamental, basic human need. Everyone needs it. It's part of being human. And if you want proof, just have a wander around the shops at this time of the year as we approach St. Valentine's Day. The shops are full of hearts and flowers, special boxes of chocolates and cute cuddly toys. And according to statistics, almost two-thirds of the British population spend money on St. Valentine's Day. And last year, apparently, over £1.5 billion was spent on gifts and celebrating St. Valentine's Day. It's a lot of money. It's a sort of secular festival of love and romance. The saint bit seems to have dropped out somewhere along the line. And it's ironic, though, that as St. Valentine's Day, this festival of romance, is growing, more and more people are finding it difficult to find that very thing, love and romance, with more and more marriages and relationships breaking down or falling apart. Perhaps a sign of this can be found in the many books and magazine articles offering advice and finding the right partner, are aimed at helping people stay together or to develop the relationship with each other, or if the worst comes to the worst, helping them cope with the trauma of separation and divorce. It's a growth industry. And there's also been an explosion of the number of online dating apps and platforms aimed at helping people finding love. All this shows how important love is to us. To love and be loved is a fundamental part of our makeup as human beings. You could even argue that it is what makes us human, the ability to love. Yet, it can be one of the most difficult things for people to do. Few other things can cause as much pain and happiness as love. When we love someone, we take a risk. The risk that they won't return our love. Or even if they do, the day may come when they will let us down. To love is to risk being hurt. To love is to take a chance. To love is to make ourselves vulnerable, to open ourselves up to the possibility of hurt and disappointment. And it's the same with God. God loves us. God loves humanity. He loves each one of us. And because of this, God can and does get hurt. The Old Testament is full of examples. God's pain is often made clear, especially in our passage from the Old Testament this morning. God's pain and disappointment at the people of Israel is made evident. The whole of the Old Testament is a love story, but it's no Mills and Boone's romance. It's a story of betrayal, of faithlessness, of inconstancy, a love taken for granted and at times rejected. In choosing to love, God made himself vulnerable. And because of that, although the Old Testament is a love story full of disappointment, it's also full of faithfulness, of forgiveness, of constancy, of God's constant love of the people of Israel, of his constant faithfulness to them, of his ever-present forgiveness to them when they'd gone astray. God allowed himself to be open to all the pain and disappointment that can afflict us in our own relationships. The Old Testament, despite its geographical and historical remoteness, is still a story that strikes a chord with us. It's a very human story, for despite all their promises, despite all their covenants, despite all their solemn agreements with God, despite even their best intentions, the people of Israel all too often let God down. They didn't listen to God. They broke God's rules, the rules that God had given them for dealing with each other and with God. They hurt God and they hurt each other. They worshipped false idols, idols of stone and wood, too often went the wrong way, and God was heartbroken. Yet despite all this, despite all the letdowns, the Israelites kept coming back to God, no matter how far away they had wandered, no matter how unfaithful they were to God. Like an erring spouse, they always came back, returning to their first and truest love. And the wonderful thing is that God always took them back, no matter what they did. God was always there for them. The infidelity of the people of Israel was matched only by God's fidelity, their unfaithfulness by his faithfulness. No matter how much they didn't deserve God's love, God gave that love to them. No matter how much God deserved their love and didn't get it, God still loved them. Any agony aunt would have advised God to tell them where to sling their collective hook. It's a truly remarkable story of love, and it's a lesson in love for all of us. We turn now to Matthew's Gospel. Each of the Gospel writers have their own picture of Jesus. They all tell the same story, but each presents Jesus in a slightly different light. Each emphasises a different aspect of his life and work. Mark, for example, tends to concentrate on Jesus' conflicts with demons and evil powers, showing Jesus as the victor in the cosmic battle with the powers of evil. Luke places his emphasis on Jesus as a healer. Tradition tells us that Luke himself was a doctor. And for Matthew, Jesus was the master teacher. Matthew's Gospel contains more of Jesus' teaching than any of the other three Gospels do. It's likely that Matthew wrote down his Gospel as a guide for an early Christian congregation. They needed to know how to live out this new faith. It would help them as they struggled to come to terms with it in a pagan world, as they tried to work out what Jesus of Nazareth meant for them and what following him demanded of them. It told them what was expected of them in many of the situations they would find themselves in their dealings with each other and with the world at large. The community that Matthew wrote for needed lessons in love. This is what Matthew's Gospel, and indeed all his Gospels, are: lessons in love. They needed to know how to relate to each other and to people who were not members of the faith. They needed to know how to deal with those who broke the rules or fell by the wayside. And they needed to know how to relate to God. And they remembered and recorded the teachings of Jesus that best served these purposes. The Sermon on the Mount is one section of these remembered teaching. Simple, direct teaching about the attitude of mind and heart that best became the followers of Christ, that best enabled them, that would best enable them to live a life of love. It's only a small part of that teaching. Much of Jesus' teaching was communicated without words. Much of what Jesus taught was taught by example, by his actions, by his attitudes, and by his very life itself. Jesus' whole life was a lesson in love, of what it meant to live a life of love, how to love each other, how to love God, and what this love involved in everyday life. It was a life without barriers. Jesus was open to everyone. He took time to bless children, whom the society of the day regarded as being of little importance. He ate with tax collectors, who were regarded by most of his fellow countrymen as traitors. He publicly forgave the woman caught in adultery when the custom of the time demanded her death. He had dealing with the Romans, who were not just the enemy, but foreigners as well, at a time when pious Jews had no dealings with aliens, regarding them as ritually unclean. Jesus stood outside the rules and restrictions of his time, and in doing that, he showed what a life of love was. Jesus taught us a lesson in love. He taught people how to love each other. He taught how to love. And it's a lesson that is as valid for us today as it was for the people of the time. But Jesus did and does more than this. He didn't just tell us what we have to do, what is required of us, of how we are to live. He teaches us a more important lesson. He shows us what God is really like. He shows us who God is. He shows us that God is love and that God loves us, each one of us. In his life on earth, Jesus gives us a vivid picture of what God is like. There is nothing unchristlike in God at all, as I once heard someone say. Christ's whole life is an object lesson for us, as we use simple everyday objects to get a message across to the children. So God, through Jesus, through Christ, uses the most ordinary thing you can get, a human life, to teach the most extraordinary lesson. And that lesson is what God is really like. In Christ we see more clearly than in any other way who God is and that God loves us. For just as Jesus loved the people he met in his time on earth, so God loves us. We all need to be loved. We all need to love and to be loved. But it's a chicken and egg situation. It can be hard to do the one without the other. But being loved by God gives us the confidence to love, and loving gives us the confidence to let ourselves be loved. It can be hard to love if we don't feel that we are lovable. This is where the miracle of God's love means so much. God loves us. No matter how unlovable we think we are, or no matter how little we think we deserve it, God loved the Israelites through thick and thin. He loves us no matter how often we stray, no matter how little attention we pay to God, no matter how unfaithful we are. God is always waiting to welcome us back. God never changes the locks. With this knowledge that we are loved, we should have the strength to go out and love others, secure in the knowledge of that love, and that in that love, God will heal the hurts that our efforts to love those around us may occasionally bring us. Jesus is a love letter from God to us. His life shows us how much God loves each and every one of us. His death on the cross showed how much God is prepared to sacrifice for us. His pain shows us how much God is prepared to suffer for us. And his resurrection and ascension show us how much God is prepared to forgive us. At this time of the year, when love and romance are so much in mind, we should remember that we love because God first loved us. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. We continue with hymn 578, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies. Hymn 578. We worship God in the offering. Our prayer of dedication. Eternal God, we thank you for the gifts you have given us and for all that is good in our lives. We thank you for gifts of time, talent and treasure in this congregation. Bless all that is given and help it make a difference in our world. In Christ's name, Amen. Jean will now lead us in our prayers for the world.
We come before God with our prayer for others. This prayer is based on the Beatitudes. Let us pray. Almighty God, blessed are the poor in spirit. We pray for those who are feeling low and have lost their faith in you. We ask that you will enable them to see a way forward in life. We pray for the materially poor as well. We pray for a just world where everyone has enough and no one is left behind. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. May they know that you are with them. We pray for the sick in body and in mind. May they find healing. Wrap our hearts in your peace and help us to bring comfort to those who are sad and lonely, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Help us to be gentle and to treat others with kindness and compassion. May we walk softly in a world that shouts and show by our actions that we walk with you, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us to seek justice for the oppressed. Give us the courage to stand up for the right and not to be frightened, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. We ask that world leaders show mercy to those they wish to oppress. Help us to forgive those who do us wrong and treat us badly. May we love our neighbours as we love ourselves, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. May we see your light clearly, cleanse our thoughts, and help us to live out our lives in the way that Jesus taught us. Keep our actions and words loving, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We ask that in this world where there are wars with countries being destroyed, that there will be peacemakers among the world leaders who will work together to heal division, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. We pray for all those who suffer because of their faith. May they find the strength to endure. Strengthen our spirit when our path through life is hard and when people laugh at us or do not understand our beliefs. May we stand firm in love, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, let our lives reflect these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn before we return to the world outside is hymn 500, Lord of Creation, to thee be all praise. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth, and evermore.